As Bob mentioned, we're continuing in our series through Matthew with this fifth message. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11, which covers the temptation of Christ. And we'll be looking at how Satan deals with Christ, or tries to deal with him, and how Christ responds, and take lessons from that for ourselves. And so before we begin, let us seek the Lord. Lord God, we love you. We love your word. And we pray that as we hear your word preached, that your spirit would be at work, that we would have soft hearts, open eyes and ears to see and hear and understand. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us, that you would edify us, that you would strengthen us in our faith and in our walk with you and in our ability to overcome temptation. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I have to turn to Matthew also. So, Matthew chapter 4. What has gone before? We have had the prophecies concerning Christ, his birth, and Herod trying to kill him. And then last time we covered his coming to John the Baptist to be baptized by him, and how that was his anointing as the Messiah. And so, immediately after that, we have our passage tonight. So, let's read verses 1 through 11 of Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The beginning here, it's interesting that it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That was the purpose for him to go up into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And you know, it's interesting to be on a mission to go be tempted. But this was what the Spirit desired for him. And it's interesting that he goes and he does this in the wilderness. A lot of people, commentators, theologians, make a parallel between this and the time of the Israelites. And they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the temptations that they had and the many failures that they had in keeping the law and in being faithful to the Lord. And so here we have Jesus going out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and his ability to withstand the temptation and to not bow to Satan, but to be faithful to the Lord. But there's this interesting question theologians have about this. Can Jesus even be tempted? He's God. Was this a real temptation? Could he really have sinned? What, you know, how can we really have a temptation of Jesus since he's God? And in James 1:13, it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, right? But at the same time, in Hebrews 4, speaking about Jesus, it says that he was one who was in every respect has been tempted, as we are, yet without sin. So how do we reconcile this? Well, what we realize about Jesus is that he has two natures. He has the divine nature and the human nature. And in the divine nature of Christ, there is absolutely no way he could be tempted or could succumb to temptation or could take any kind of sinful decision or thought or anything upon himself. In his human nature, it is possible for him to have sinned. It is possible for him to be tempted and so forth. But because he is one person with the union between the divine and human natures, he could be tempted, but it was impossible for him to sin. And so that's how we deal with that issue there. How could Jesus have been tempted? Could he have sinned and so forth? But notice what the devil does to tempt Jesus. And the first temptation here in verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Right? So he wants Jesus to eat. Now what was Jesus doing out there in the wilderness? He was fasting. And why was he fasting? Fasting was a way to prepare for ministry, and there were several incidences of fasting and long fasting in the Old Testament by the prophets. And so here we have Jesus, and he's not just sitting out there waiting for the devil to show up, but he is fasting before the Lord, before the Father. He is truly preparing for his ministry. And who knows what insight he was getting from the Father in his human nature, in his role as a prophet, as the Messiah, in preparation for his ministry. All of this is happening during this time as he is spending in fasting and in prayer before the Father. And so you may not know this, but when you have a long fast, after 2 or 3 days, your digestive system basically shuts down, and you have no hunger. You really don't have any hunger until your body has depleted all of the energy that it can get. And then the hunger hits you so hard, it's like you eat or you die right now. And so Jesus, after this 40 days, has gotten to that point. I used to think there was a funny verse. Well, yeah, he's fasted for 40 days. Of course he's hungry. But no, what is happening here is that it's at the end. His body is at the end. There are no energy reserves left. If he doesn't eat, he's going to die. And so that is when Satan comes and says, just turn these stones into bread and you can eat, at his weakest point. But Jesus knows why he's out here. He was led into the spirit to be tempted. And so here the tempter has finally come, and Jesus is not stupid, and he knows what's going on, and this is the moment at his weakest when Satan comes and tempts him to break his fast, to break his fellowship and communion with the Father as he is preparing for ministry. And here it is, this test. This is a test against his flesh. And this is the first way that we are seeing here in this passage that we are vulnerable in our flesh. In Romans 6, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we see in that verse that our bodies have sinful desires, right? And a lot of the sins that we struggle with go back to our physical bodies, right? We desire good and tasty food, and that leads us into gluttony. We desire any kind of addictions that we end up with. Those things like alcohol, drugs, gambling, all these kinds of things cause, you know, the endorphins and things in our flesh to cause addiction. And this is our flesh wanting us to do wrong things, right? And so it's a temptation of the flesh. And here for Jesus, it's just hunger. In 1 Thessalonians 4, God says, the will of God is your sanctification. And we need to learn self-control, how to control our own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. Okay? All of these things that happen physically can be a temptation for us. We need to learn self-control. And Christ is the example here. He is at his most vulnerable. His body is saying, I need to eat or I'm going to die. And the tempter comes. I used to counsel people who were trying to break addiction to not do it cold turkey. And I think that was wrong. I think cold turkey is the right way. Why? Because Matthew 5:29. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. Do you hear? I mean, he's exaggerating, right? He's not saying go pluck out your eyes. But what he's saying is that the sin in your flesh is so powerful and potent, just get rid of it, you know? There's no place here to give an inch to your flesh. You cut your flesh off. You starve it. You starve the flesh. The flesh is always going to be there wanting you to feed it. And every time you feed it, it gets stronger, right? And the opposite here, what's happening with Christ, he's starving his flesh, right? We want to do that, but to starve not the physical flesh, but that longing that the flesh puts into our hearts and our minds, right? Romans 8 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so what we do when the temptation comes is we starve it. We starve the old man. Don't give it anything. Let it die a slow, painful death. And our spirit will live. Okay? The second temptation that the Lord undergoes when the devil tempts him is verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then Satan quotes these verses. Okay, what Jesus knows about Satan is that he is a murderer and a liar. Just as he said in John 8, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he is a liar, and not just a liar, but the father of lies. And here, when Satan is quoting these verses to Christ, he is misapplying them. You know, he's taking them out of context. He's trying to make these verses fit for Christ. This is a temptation of the mind, a temptation of lies, right? Are you going to believe what God said, or are you going to believe what the devil says? And all of the time, we are trying to make excuses for things. We're believing lies, and we want to believe the lie so that we can do whatever sin thing it is that we want to do, right? And it goes right back to the beginning in the garden. Remember what he said, the serpent said to Eve. He said, did God actually say such and such? And he does the same thing to us day in and day out. Did God really say? Does the Bible really say? You know, do you really believe that's what God meant? And so these mind games are going on all the time, and we want to believe Satan because then we can get away with doing what we want to do, right? But we got to put our minds focused on the truth. We've got to know the truth, believe the truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. We destroy arguments. We raise against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that's the struggle. That's the passion. That's what we have to do. We take every thought captive. When you are in, and you know when you are in the midst of temptation, don't believe the lies. What did God say? What does the Word say? What really is true? Don't believe the father of lies. Believe the truth and bring that thought captive to obey Christ. In John 8, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if you know my word, trust my word, memorize my word, believe my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so this is the temptation here. Satan has come to Christ, and he said, hey, this is what God said. You know, this is what he said in this verse and in this verse. So cast yourself down. But Christ doesn't fall for it. He knows what is true. He knows what these verses really mean. And he's putting his faith in his Father and not listening to the lie of Satan. The third temptation, verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The third temptation here has to do with heart. It has to do with devotion. This is all of the kingdoms of the world, and Satan's going to give them to him, and he'll reign, you know. Is he going to bow down and worship Satan? No. He's going to worship his Father. He's going to honor his Father. He's going to love his Father. And that's the temptation we have. Do we want to love the things of the world, or do we want to love God? And, you know, Jeremiah 17:9 is a strong warning to us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We can't trust our hearts. We can't trust our emotions. We can't trust our desires. We have to check everything, especially when we're in the midst of temptation. What are my desires right now? And in James 4, verse 4, it says, you adulterous people. And notice he uses the word adulterous. Adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You are either a lover of God or a lover of the world. A lover of God or a lover of the world. Do you want to be a friend of the world or a friend of God? And so when we are in the midst of temptation, we have to check our hearts. What is it I'm really loving here? You know, am I going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? If I do the right thing, then I'm loving God, I'm honoring God, I'm furthering his kingdom, I'm displaying his glory in the world. Or I'm loving myself, I'm loving the world, I'm doing what I want to do, like Adam and Eve did in the garden, rather than listening to the truth and doing what is right because we love him. We don't want to be an adulterous people in love with the world, in love with our idols. Instead, we want to love God and serve him and him only. And Psalm 86, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. That's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's every ounce of our being. And so that's the third test. What do we love? And so these temptations, notice how Jesus responds to them. In every case, he uses the word of God. And he quotes scripture back into the face of temptation because that is the truth. Because that is life. Because that is what set him free in the moments of those temptations. The truth set him free. And so we have to know scripture. And we have to be diligent in the midst of our temptation to be thinking of Scripture. This is why it's so important to memorize Scripture, especially if there's a particular sin for you that you struggle with. Find those Scriptures that pertain to that. Memorize those things so that when you're in the midst of the temptation and you're hearing the lies of the enemy and you're tempted to love the world instead of God, what do? You ignore pangs of your flesh, and you quote the scriptures out to the tempter, and you stand strong. You stand firm, and you overcome that temptation. Verse 11, it says, "And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Well, where did the devil go? We see him at work later in the Gospels, but you know, he's still around. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful." Okay, this is for us. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Okay, he is still a liar and still a murderer. And he's looking for people he can devour. In Luke 22, Jesus tells Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What did Jesus tell Peter? He said, "Satan wants you, and you're going to fall. You're going to fall. But you're going to turn back, and then when you do, strengthen your brothers." He not only told Peter that he was going to be tempted, but that he would fall. So, is there any hope for us against the devil? Well, yes. Just as Jesus sustained Peter and even extended forgiveness afterward, he brought him back, and Peter was able to fulfill his purpose in strengthening his brothers. There's a lot of encouragement for us as we are striving against temptation, striving to live a good Christian, mature life. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Okay, you're going to be tempted a lot of different ways. None of that is new. It's not just you. Everybody struggles, or not necessarily everybody, but many people have struggled with whatever temptation you have. Okay, but what does it say? "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." Okay, he is not going to put you in a situation that you must fail. Many times you are going to fail. We're not going to be perfect in this life, but he's never going to put you in a situation that you cannot stand firm in. Okay, it's always possible. That's a huge encouragement for us. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape. Now, when you are being tempted, you've got to learn to be mindful of what's going on. You got to be mindful of the lies of the devil, of the desires of the flesh, of your loyalty to the world or God, and that there's a way out. That whatever temptation you're in the midst of, it is not guaranteed that you will fail. Instead, you have the strength to stand up to it and to win. And God is going to give you a way out. Look for the way out and take it. James 4, 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Submit yourselves therefore to God. This goes back to the devotion, the love. What is it that you're loving in the midst of your temptation? Submit yourself to God. Right? Put your focus and attention on him, on his word, on the promises, on the scriptures you've memorized. In the midst of the temptation, Satan is a liar. Your body wants you to fail. All this stuff is going on. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? Go and read his word. Bow before him in prayer. Go to be near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, Ephesians 6 is a very powerful passage about standing up under temptation, about standing firm in the faith in against opposition, and it's the whole armor of God passage. In Ephesians 6, I'm just going to read 10 through 18, but listen to the things that are in here that are an encouragement to us. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We have the strength of the might of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. What is armor for? It's to protect us, right? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Right? We have to know the truth, not the lies. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. When we strive to live righteously, that is a protection around our hearts, the breastplate. And so we take that stand. We're going to live righteously. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. His shed blood has brought us into fellowship with God, and we have union with him. And in that union, we have that peace, and we have shoes for our feet, a willingness to go and do what needs to be done, whether that's to share the gospel or to stand up for what, good doctrine or whatever it is. We're going to stand up for what is right. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. We put our faith and trust in God and his word, and not in any of the lies of the devil or the lies of the world or the lies we're telling ourselves. We put our faith in him, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, because those are all lies. Instead, we take up that shield of faith, believing the truth. And the helmet of salvation. Even when we fail in the temptation, we still have the helmet of salvation, which protects us. The Lord will restore us into fellowship with him. We come before him, ask for forgiveness, confessing our sins. He restores us just like he did Peter. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? We've talked about the value of the word, memorizing the word. You've got to have the sword ready to go in the midst of the battle. Memorize it. Have it there, ready. And if not, if you don't have it memorized, when you're in the midst of the temptation, go to find the scriptures and to read it and to pray, which is the next one, with all prayer and supplication. And so we lift up to the Lord our cries. Lord, I can't stand. I'm in the midst of temptation. I can't stand. I need your strength. I need your might. I need your power. I need to know the truth. Help me. Aid me. I want to stand for righteousness and to give you glory. All right? And to that end, keep alert. Again, like what Peter was saying, be sober-minded, be watchful. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. So this is the formula for us. All of these things in the midst of temptation, we want to stand firm. We want to stand strong. We want to be salt and light in the world. And we can't do that if we look like the world. We have to live in a way that is righteous and holy and draws attention to him so that he can minister through us to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Christ and the power of your word in the midst of temptation. We pray that you would strengthen us, that we would make Christ our example, that we could use your word as a weapon and these other things that we have spoken of, Lord, to your glory as we strive to live in a way that honors you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.